There's a handout this morning. Might be of some use, maybe not. If you note the font's real big, that's because that's what I normally use, and I forgot to shrink it for the handout. This morning begins a two-week series on justice. The last song that we sang about the just nature of God from Deuteronomy, the Song of Moses. Thank you. Ascribing greatness to the Lord our God, for He is just. Oh, they're still coming out. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thanks for your blessing on our lives. Thank you for your word, which is true and faithful, and that we learn about justice as you reveal it to us in your nature and in your word. This morning, bless our time together. Bless the digging into your word. For Jesus' name, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Most weeks, I like to pick one passage of Scripture or work through a book of the Bible, as we have done numerous times, and I know we'll be doing some this summer that way. But this morning and next week are more what I would call topical teachings, but they're going to look at Scripture and very specific aspects that are found in Scripture. Several young men are here today from campus, and yesterday I was talking to Ben a little bit with Tess, and talking to Ben, one of the things I warned him about is when he comes into Mifflin on a Sunday morning, make certain you're under the speed limit. Okay. We all know that, especially as the weather gets good, the revenue needs to pick up in Mifflin, and one of the things that happens is you often see him sitting as you come into town on a Sunday morning looking for church people, either the Lutheran Church or Little Flock or Providence Church, coming into town so they can pick the revenue from outsiders. Okay. And suppose, for instance, that I had forgotten to warn Caleb, for instance, which I haven't warned you, Caleb, and that Caleb comes into town at about 37 miles an hour and goes by that 35-mile town policeman sitting on the corner. And the lights go flashing, and he pulls up behind Caleb, and he pulls him over, and Caleb, being an honest man that he is, knows that he's going a little over the speed limit, but pretty close. But he knows that, yeah, I may have to pay that little fine there in Mifflin. And so he gets out his wallet, gets out his checkbook, and he's not happy, but he's willing to pay the debt. But instead, what happens is the Mifflin policeman says, no, 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 no. You have to go down to the Mifflin City Pokey. We're going to lock you up. You see, 2 miles means 2 months in jail. Now, among some of the choice things that Caleb might respond with in terms of saying, one of the things, though, that he would say is this. This isn't just. I want justice. And what if, in response to him, the city policeman says, but tell me, Caleb, what is justice? What is justice? Some of us have read Plato's Republic, which is probably the foundational work in the history of political philosophy. And the question that they raise in this ancient work, setting sort of the foundational history to political philosophy, is one unique, significant question, and that is, what is justice? In the first four books, Plato concludes that justice is a kind of harmony, a social harmony, and a harmony within the soul of each individual. But what we find is subsequent to that work, Western history, particularly Western political history, is consumed by this question. What is justice? How do we determine it? How do we define justice? Because they all understand that you have to have a foundation, you have to have an understanding that is universally accepted to define what justice is. Otherwise, we're all going to be swept away by the winds of our day. Well, the first point that we need to make this morning is this. God is just. God is just. As Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4 says, just and right is He. But again, what does that mean? You see, because we always have this unique challenge whenever we talk about one of the attributes of God, because we don't really have anything specific to compare it to. What does God mean to say that God is just? It's so hard to grasp, to understand. It's so abstract. And we begin to talk in analogies and say, well, God's justice is like this or it's not like that. In many ways, Aquinas said it best, we can talk best about what God is by saying what He's not. And so we can start by saying, well, God's justice isn't this, and it's not that, and it's not when we do that, and it's not when we do that. But that sort of eliminates things, but it doesn't really tell us then what God in His just nature is. But Scripture tells us to declare the whole nature of God, to tell everything that we can about revealing His divine character. And we know that God possesses every excellence. But one of the things is about the excellences of God, some of them fill us with great pleasure. We are thrilled with some aspects of God's nature. But justice is one of those that we aren't always so thrilled about. Sometimes the attributes of God sort of bother us, that's a gentle way of saying it, because we don't possess them or we offend those natures of God, those qualities of God. Well, let's look a little specifically at trying to figure this out. First of all, it is a moral attribute. It is related to His goodness. God's justice is interrelated with His goodness. Now, all of the attributes relate to one another. They interact with one another. But there's a marvelous phrase that Jeremiah uses in Jeremiah 50, verse 7, when he says that God is the habitation of justice. Isn't that a neat phrase? Justice lives in God. Justice inhabits God. And so justice permeates every aspect of God, as do all the other attributes, and it comes from within God and flows out from God. And in Psalm 89, it says, He is sovereign and king of a universal empire. So, in a sense, His justice flows out into His reign. It is His habitation, His foundation, where justice dwells. Now, some of the other things that we need to understand is this. Look at Revelation 15:3 with me for just a moment. Revelation 15:3 is one of those declarations of God's justice. And in Revelation 15:3, it says, great and marvelous are Thy works, O Lord the Almighty. Righteous and true are Thy ways, Thou King of the nations. And what we need to understand then is that God's justice and His righteousness are really synonymous. That His justice is intertwined intimately with His righteousness, with who He is and with His character. And that in this sense, it is His purity, the fact that He is right in everything that He does. Habakkuk says His eyes are pure, so pure they cannot behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. Romans 1 says that God stands against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. So that in a sense, His sovereignty or His moral firmness are the foundation of His justice. It manifests itself in such phrases as Genesis 18:25, which says, He will judge the earth in His righteousness. In a summary sense, what we might say is that God's justice is his uprightness, his fittingness, his honesty, his truth, his righteousness. In all of these aspects, we find a unity to the nature of God. But as we always come back, then, what we need to understand is that God cannot do injustice. Isn't that neat, too? Isn't that great? God cannot be unrighteous. He cannot be untrue. He cannot be unjust. And that's because of the great statement in 2 Timothy 2:13, which tells us the one specific thing that God can't do. You've heard me say that before. There's one thing that God can't do. What is it? What God can't do? He cannot deny himself. He can't deny himself. He cannot not be God. Dwell on that. God can't quit. He can't deny himself. He can't violate his own nature. That's the only thing he can't do. And see, since his nature is just, his nature is righteous, he can't deny himself in those aspects. He cannot do evil. That's the question we all get in the classroom and all hear from time to time. Well, how could God do something that bad? He didn't. He can't. He cannot do bad. By definition, what God does is good. Why? Because that's what he is. For God to do anything but good is to deny himself. For God to do anything but the just is to deny himself. God cannot deny himself. So everything that God is just. It is an absolute standard in the character of God. Why can't, Scripture says God can't lie. I thought somebody might say that. God cannot lie. Why can he not lie? Because he's just. He cannot lie because he is the foundation of truth, and for God to lie would be for God to deny himself. He will not transgress the standard of truth, which is his own character. So the Bible declares that God is just. And it is his character and his character alone that defines what justice is. And if you don't have the character of God as the foundation for justice, you will never understand what justice is. You can grope around like Plato. You can grope around like John Rawls. You can grope around like all sorts of people in history. Even our politicians today are asking, what is justice? When people out there are talking about social justice today, the only way they can begin to have any understanding or talking about it or come to a grasp of what its foundation is they have to find out the nature of God's justice first. Otherwise, it's a misnomer. It's a lie. It's a deception. God's nature is the foundation for all justice. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 45. It's the passage that I'm going to look at a little more than a couple of others here. A little more depth to it. Isaiah 45. Beginning with verse 18. In fact, just really verse 18 right now. Well, verse 18 and 19. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it, he established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak what? Righteousness, declaring things that are upright. There are a number of things we could pull out of this, just a couple of them. First of all, God is the creator of heaven and earth, it says in verse 18. But there's a neat sense in terms of this idea of God being creator, he's the owner then of everything that has been made. The second part of that, though, in the last part of verse 18, he formed it for a purpose, to be inhabited. He formed the earth to be inhabited by men, to be their place. A purpose here, and in this context, humans were created on earth for God then to speak his righteousness and declare the things that are upright. So that what you have in this verse is marvelous, or these two verses, that God is the creator of the earth, created the earth for us for a moral purpose. There's a moral purpose to creation, and that is the creation is to demonstrate the just nature of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God in all of its capacity, in all of its expressions. David exalts in Psalm 145:17 that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So what we need to understand is that the justice of God can be considered as it exists in himself, first, and secondly, as it manifests itself toward his creatures. Okay? It is not a quality of God's that he hides. He reveals it in directions to men, revealing his justice and his just nature to them toward his creatures. It's the way he governs his creatures. By justice, then, is meant the rectitude of character which leads to the treatment of others in strict accordance with what they deserve. It is getting what one deserves, is God's justice. Do you believe in a God who is just, a God who brings forth divine judgment, a God who acts as our judge in history? Many do not today. Many eliminate this whole quality from the nature and essence of God. Shall not the judge of the earth do right, says Genesis? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Arise, O judge of the earth. And in Hebrews, he is the judge of all. The justice of God is like what we call the justice in humans, except his justice is perfect, while ours is quite imperfect. His is impartial, while ours is always filled with partiality. These differ only in the exercise of them, in the moral quality of them, not in the thing itself. Humans are prejudiced and filled with passion, but in God there is no deficiency of justice. God's justice expresses outwardly what God is in himself, and he cannot act contrary to his own perfections. He cannot give glory to another, and he cannot look approvingly upon evil. He has appointed them to judge. God even appoints judges for the purpose of carrying out his role of judgment in the earth. So when we look at Bible teaching, from beginning to end, we see the law, the prophets, the writers of the wisdom literature, the words of Christ and his apostles. One thing that seems often to overshadow everything is God's just nature. There are moral statements throughout all of Scripture, consistently through all of Scripture, that God is a judge who is a just judge, and he will not hesitate to bring judgment upon evil. This is a theme in all of Scripture. Okay, thirdly, or a third major point, God's justice, then, sort of wrapping those two first two points together, toward humans, is based upon his character of being just. The one certainty that underlies all discussions of life's problems, whether it be Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, is that God will bring all things into judgment. Everything falls under his all-encompassing judgment. He shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, becoming revealed and brought to justice. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't it distressing? He will bring everything to judgment is distressing. He will bring everything to judgment is comforting. Even Voltaire, who did not strongly believe in God, he was a deist, if anything at all, had one vague idea. He said, there has to be a God because somebody has to make everything right in the end. There was that sense that he wanted that, ascribed to the idea of justice at some point. He will bring everything to light. Romans 2:16 says, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And we find clearly one thing that many do not like about Jesus is in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, it says in verse 22, a lot of people throw this verse out of the Bible, by the way, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." I thought Jesus loved everybody. Uh-oh. This verse doesn't fit all that comfortably into there. Let's just rip this page. No. Jesus is the judge. Sweet, comforting, mild baby Jesus is going to judge the world according to the standard of God. That's a bit disturbing. "In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And there's the gospel. There's the gospel. That judgment passes over those who are of faith. "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." Uh-oh. Reference here, Son of Man, the one in Daniel that comes to judge the earth. Jesus is the judge of the earth. Because he demonstrates and is, he demonstrates the nature and character of God. And God the Father has established his authority in the Son. And that authority includes Jesus as the judge of the earth. So, in summary, what does that mean? First of all, judgment means, or God as just and judge means, he has first authority. Kings have supreme ruling authority. And God is the King of the earth. Jesus has this authority as judge of the world. He made us. He owns us. It goes back to the Isaiah passage. He made us. He owns us. This gives him a right to make laws for us and to dispose of us, to reward us or punishment according to whether we keep his laws. In this sense, he is both legislator and judicial. He is the lawgiver and the judge. Secondly, besides authority, he is identified with that which is good and right. He loves justice and loathes unfairness. Righteousness is loved and iniquity is hated. He has perfect love for the good and for the right. Thirdly, he has wisdom and discerns truth. Guess what quality of God's nature is related to his justice? His omniscience. His omniscience. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. One of the things I'm sure over the years, Jim, sometimes you would have trouble. I think the hardest thing of being a judge in your job would be if you've got all the information. Okay? Who do I believe and how much of the information? Are there more witnesses? Are there more out there? Gathering the information. Is everything that can be revealed, revealed? Isn't that one of the difficulties? It has to be. Guess what? It wouldn't be a problem if you were omniscient. God has all the information. So his justice is based upon his omniscience. Nothing escapes him because he knows the whole story. And in this sense, he is the capital T, capital W, true witness. And judges according to the truth. We must all be made manifest before the righteous judgment seat of Christ. And finally, he has the power to execute sentence or reward. Nothing is too difficult for me. He can enforce his justice. So in looking at and combining these four areas, one could say that God's justice is based upon his kingship or sovereignty, his goodness or righteousness, his wisdom and omniscience, and his omnipotence or power. Justice is sovereign, good, wise, and powerful. Sovereign, good, wise, and powerful is God's justice. Says God's justice is a witness to his character, and to reject God as just is to reject the character of God. He is a perfectly just judge. And God's judgment is apparent throughout Scripture. He has committed himself to judge the world. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, "Stop acting so proud and haughty. Do not speak with such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows what you will have done, and he will judge your actions." God's justice can be negative in what he disapproves of, like do not steal, but it is also positive in which it requires. It requires care of the widow and care of the poor. The first would be a sin of commission, the second would be a sin of omission. It is not arbitrary, but based upon his own nature. God's justice is based then in relationship to his creatures with giving them what they deserve. Justice involves giving creatures what they deserve. Just dessert. And we're not talking potluck. Okay? Just dessert. What you deserve. God's justice is based upon giving his creatures what they deserve. Giving them the proper reward or punishment in the right proportion. Such as the wages of sin are death. Uh-oh. That's the proper punishment in the right proportion to what is deserved for violation of God's law. What we deserve is nothing but hell. And he never wavers on his justice, but he gives the gift of a pardon to those who have faith in Christ. But you see, there has to be a substitute judgment. And that's how we need to understand Christ, that God's judgment is just. I think that one of the most remarkable verses is in Romans. I love this, where Paul says, he is just and the justifier of those who believe. He's just. He doesn't compromise his justice. He's the justifier because he pays for the justice himself. The substitutionary atonement of Christ pays the penalty for sin. It is God maintaining his justice and the right proportion of judgment put upon the judge himself. The one who will judge the world in righteousness is the one who pays the penalty for our sin. So that God remains just, but he is also the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. Nothing we can do can make us just. He himself justly and rightly pays the penalty of his justice on the cross that I might receive mercy. So we find that God is actively compassionate, but in his compassion, he never defies his justice. He remains just. Psalm 37 says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemy of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your character. Thank you that you are a just God. But more than that, we thank you that you are the justifier of the unjust. And this morning we rejoice in that, dearest Jesus. Bless our worship and our time in communion, as we rejoice in our forgiveness. Amen.